Is anybody else kind of jealous of the disciples there? When Jesus asks, "Have you understood all that I've told you?" They say, "Yes." And I say, "Good for you." I have been failing you. I have, the last number of weeks, forgotten to fulfill my New Year's resolution. And the last couple of days, I've been at Virginia Mennonite Conference's annual assembly. And it can be a stressful time, to be honest. A lot of things going on. Some very good things as well. But I think now, more than any other time that I've been aware of or been a part of the church, that we need to be reminded of God's love for us. So for those of you that are visiting, it's been my practice, my New Year's resolution, every week to try to remind you of God's love for you and repeating the words that Jesus heard from the skies, from God the Father, when He was baptized, when He came out of those waters. I adapt it so it's appropriate for you here today. And I remind you today that Stanton Mennonite Church, you are God's children, His beloved, and with you, God is well pleased. Not only is God well pleased with you, I am well pleased with you. Not only does God love you, I want to show and tell you I love you as well. Thank you so much for being the church. But I want to start today with a story by a man named Eugene Peterson. You probably have heard of Eugene Peterson. If you haven't heard the name, you're at least familiar with his work. He is the guy that wrote the paraphrase of the Bible known as The Message. He is the one that did all of that translation work. We have some translators here in the congregation today. So Eugene Peterson, he also wrote a number of books. And this story that he tells appears in two different books because it's that good of a story. So Peterson tells the story of when he was in the first grade. And it was the third day of first grade. And he was a scrawny little boy. And he remembers on that third day of the first grade, the school bully found him. And the school bully made it his mission to beat him up every day. Every day after the last bell would ring, he would go outside and this bully would be waiting for him. Well, Peterson went to his mother. He said, "Mom, what should I do about this bully?" And Mom, dear Mom, she meant well. She told him, "Well, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus teach you?" And she said, "Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek. Jesus said, 'Blessed are the persecuted.'" So the next day when this boy started beating on Peterson, he just started calling out these Bible verses. And you know what that does to a bully? It makes him hit harder. So now not only would he hit Peterson, he would call him names like a Jesus sissy as his fist landed upon him. So this went on for several months, and it was March of that year. That started the third day of school. Now in March, every day, this bully was waiting for him. Don't know where the mom was, just saying. Anyways, March comes around, and Peterson's just had enough of it. You know, he's ready to do something. And he knows he's smaller than the bully, but when the bully approaches him after school, all at once, Peterson grabs this bully by the scruff of his shirt and throws him to the ground, finding that he's more powerful than that bully. And you've been in school situations like this. You know how the crowds come out of nowhere in those times. So like instantly, there's a crowd ready to see it because there's a fight going on. So Peterson throws this bully to the ground, puts one knee on each of his shoulders, and begins punching him in the face. Boom, 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 boom. And Peterson says, "Say uncle, say uncle." And this bully refuses to say uncle. And Peterson begins just wailing on him. And all at once, boom, his Sunday school teaching comes back to him. But in a bit of a perverted way. And he says, as he hits this bully in his face, he says, "Say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." And eventually, the bully repeats those words, and Peterson allows him to get up. Peterson notes in his memoirs that that bully was his first convert to Christianity. Now, he does not tell that story to endorse violence, neither do I. It's meant as a bit of a joke, and it's meant to illustrate a story. And that story is ways in which the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, does not advance. Now, the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 13 is packed full of parables. I mean, you're probably tired of hearing about parables now. Parables, we've looked at two parables the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the sower, and I've seen a little bit different of an interpretation of that. I said maybe the parable of the sower is calling us to be the sower who sows indiscriminately, sowing the seeds of the kingdom. I'm not worried so much about where it falls, whether that's good soil or bad soil. It's not our job to interpret which is which. We are called to sow those kingdom seeds. Last week we talked about a bad way to advance the kingdom. We looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. And Jesus says we're not called to violently uproot the evil that we see in this world. That evil and good will coexist in this world. But we are called to advance the kingdom not through violence, but through a different way. And today we're looking at not one. I mean, you all must be living right. Because you get not one, not two, but six different parables today. Why did I choose six parables on a day when I have 10 minutes to preach? Anybody have lunch plans? You're going to get fed the word today. This is what happens when I go off script. I have everything written out. I can address all six parables. I will probably just look at those first two. But what we'll see today is that there is a theme going on in these parables. Because five out of the six parables for today, they all start in the exact same way. And I probably don't even need to put it up on the screen. You heard Kathy read it. How does it begin? Each one says, "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven is like this. And this is traditional parable language. Parable, the word parable literally means to throw two things out to compare them. Para means beside, balo means to throw. So you're throwing two things out. The kingdom of heaven is one of those things, and he throws out another thing to compare the kingdom of heaven to. So last week we saw how the kingdom of heaven does not advance by violently uprooting that which is evil, but instead it moves in a different way. From within, from inside, like yeast and like a mustard seed. So we'll start by looking at those two parables. And if it doesn't get too late, we'll keep moving. I apologize in advance. I have a picture. I'll show it to you at the end. We're not going to get to it. I'll just show you the picture. You'll laugh. You'll think it's great. Maybe we'll come back to that later. I told Joe what I'm going to skip over. But anyways, we'll start with this one. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." He says it is the smallest of all seeds. And if you look at that picture, do you know what that seed is sitting upon? That's a person's finger. It is magnified so that you can see the details of a mustard seed. Now, in all honesty, mustard seeds are not the smallest of all seeds. But, you ready for this fun language game here? Jesus is using hyperbolic language in his parabolic statement. He's saying that this seed is among the smallest. You're not going to find smaller seeds in Jerusalem, but yeah, there might be smaller ones. He's really trying to emphasize the smallness that this seed starts out as. But when you plant this seed, or if it plants itself, usually they grow on their own. It's a volunteer kind of weed, usually. When you plant a mustard seed, it quickly grows like this. That gentleman is reaching up, straight up. I have an 8-foot reach. I can stand and touch 8-foot high. He's probably about the same height as I am. So that weed is easily 9, 9.5, might even get up to 10 feet. It starts really small, but quickly grows really big. Now the next thing that Jesus talks about is yeast. And yeast is even smaller than a mustard seed. You can't see a single cell of yeast. It's microscopic. You don't see it with your naked eye. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman works into 60 pounds of flour. Now, I know some of you bake. I don't bake, obviously. I forgot the eggs and the butter. But I showed this to the children earlier. This right here is 5 pounds of flour. This would make a lot of bread, right? If you were making some bread, you probably wouldn't dump all of this in and just start making bread. No, that's a lot of flour. But it says that the woman mixes this into 60 pounds of flour. That is one hungry woman, right? I don't think that's quite the case. I think to understand this, we probably could look to something that many of us are familiar with anyways. How many of you have heard of friendship bread. A couple hands going up in the air, friendship bread. Friendship bread is kind of a neat thing that people can do. I'm going to give this description I found on the internet about friendship bread. This person said, It's a gloopy, unappetizing substance in a bag that you mash for 10 days before baking the most heavenly bread in the world. Does that coincide with those of you that have experienced friendship bread? Yeah, that's a lot like what goes on. Inside this bag, I've got some Ziploc bags here. What you do is you mix together several ingredients for bread. You would have flour, sugar. It says milk on that bag, and I think that's all you do in the baggie itself. And you mix in some yeast, a very specific strain of yeast. And this might just be a little bit of folklore, but what I hear is only the Amish people have this specific strain of yeast. You may not realize that there are different strains of yeast. There's only a specific strain of yeast. If you don't use that strain of yeast, it's not truly friendship bread. So you put the specific strain of yeast in a bag with flour, with sugar, with water, maybe with some milk. And no, you shouldn't do milk. That would spoil, wouldn't it? Anyways, and you mix it all together, and it makes this gloopy stuff in the bag. And all that you do for the first couple of days, there's usually a way that's laid out, a schedule that you follow. The first thing that you do is you just kind of mix it together in this bag. And then you put it on a shelf, and you just let it be. And what you don't realize, what's going on, is that yeast is becoming active. And it's growing. The yeast actually eats the bread before we get a chance to eat the bread. So it uses that sugar and that flour. It's a fuel for the yeast. And yeast is self-propagating. Meaning one yeast cell can become two yeast cells. Two yeast cells become four yeast cells. And it grows and it grows. So throughout the week, you follow this schedule and you add some sugar, you add some flour to continue to feed that yeast. And then after 10 days of adding things and mixing it together, you dump out the contents into a bowl, you add a few more ingredients, and then you divide the contents into four equal parts. Three of those parts then are put into three more baggies, three more Ziplocs. And then the other one, that fourth part, that's what you make into bread. That's what you consume. That's where that heavenly bread comes from. So what then do you do with three bags? Use your imagination. I thought about mixing it up. It'd be so messy. What do you do with these three bags of what is now yeast starter? It's incomplete bread. Yeah, you share it with friends. Give one to Kathy. Alex? Your gift for coming today. Some churches give like nice things to people when they come visit. I give you an empty Ziploc. Remember us always. You give those bags to three more people with the instructions on how to follow to make more friendship bread. So each one of you would then follow this pattern. You would just kind of mix it for a few days. You'd put it on your countertop. You would add some flour, add some sugar, allow it to self-propagate and grow bigger. And then what do they do? All right, they put it in a bowl, divide it into four, and give it to three more friends. So what started out as one bag of gooey stuff now has turned into three, which turns into nine, which turns into 27, which turns into 81, all in a matter of weeks. Now, wouldn't it have been great if I'd have done some prior preparation and made friendship bread starters for all of you here today? If the ushers would please go out to the back hall and get a box. No, I didn't do it. Sorry. But this is the way that friendship bread is shared from one family to another, from one household to another. And I believe that Jesus is saying that this is how his kingdom spreads. Think again about that woman that was mixing the yeast into 60 pounds of flour. Nobody here can make 60 pounds of flour worth of bread. I mean, you can't even imagine that she is going to eat it herself. There's no way she could eat it herself. She couldn't just be baking it and storing it herself. You can't store it in the first century without freezers and refrigerators. No, no. What she's doing is she's mixing it together. She's giving it to other people. Back then, you couldn't buy these little packets of yeast like this at the grocery store. The only way you had yeast was to have a live culture like that. This woman is the prototype of the friendship bread giver. No chance I'm getting to the other the other parables today, so we'll just move along. For the first 300 years of Christianity's existence, the church grew like wildfire. It grew, it expanded exponentially, like this friendship bread. The church did it right. Then in the year 312, a man by the name of Constantine, the Holy Roman Emperor, he wasn't holy at that time, he was just the Roman Emperor, he became a Christian. And all at once, this small growing group that grew in spite of persecution, they became the dominant group in the Roman Empire. And where before, if you were a Christian, you may be put on the cross, you may be persecuted, fed to the lions, now it was to your advantage to be a Christian. Constantine, when he would defeat people in battle, would march their troops through a river as a baptism, making them into Christians. Many people were converted at Constantine's sword. And, you know, several weeks ago, I didn't have a sword to use in the illustration. Somebody gave my child a pirate sword as a gift recently, so that's mine now. Garland, would you stand up for a second? I'm a Roman. I've defeated your army. Please turn around and face the audience. You're a pagan. Now, are you a Christian or shall I kill you?
I am a Christian.
Are you a Christian or shall I kill you? Say it louder.
I am a Christian.
Say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Uncle!
Thank you. The point I'm trying to make here is the same point that Eugene Peterson made. We cannot force someone to become a Christian. The kingdom of God does not spread through violence and through threats and by trying to scare people in such a way. Sure, you might be able to convince some people along the way, and perhaps many of us would not be Christians today if it wasn't for Constantine's efforts to convert the world by baptizing them in the river, marching them through against their will. But that's not what Jesus says here. The kingdom of God spreads like yeast, like mustard seed, not by violently uprooting evil, but by transforming evil from within. So parents, we want to take our children to church. We want them to learn the Bible, and we make them do it. Sometimes their kids probably don't want to go to church. Maybe if you don't attend this church, right? Now, maybe your kids don't want to go to church, but you make them go anyway. Maybe they don't want to read their Bible or say their prayers at night. We make them do anyway that anyways. And that might be a good thing. But you cannot make them be a Christian. Our neighbors, we might want them to be Christians as well. And we might have very good intentions. We might try to make some new laws or try to do something to make them more moral. And that might be a good thing. But being moral, just being moral in and of itself, does not make someone a Christian. We might want that bully to stop beating us up, and that's a good thing. But turning the other cheek does not mean becoming the one on top, doing the persecuting. It does not mean that we punch them and tell them to profess a faith in Jesus Christ or else we will not stop hitting them. That bully did not become a Christian because he was being beaten and forced to say those words. The kingdom of God spreads like yeast in friendship bread. The kingdom of God spreads like a mustard seed that starts small and grows bigger than any of us can reach, high into the sky, so high that the birds perch upon it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all that you have told us, taught us, and showed us through your word. We thank you for this kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that you came professing through your Son, Jesus, this kingdom of reconciliation with both you and us and among us. And because this kingdom is about reconciliation, Lord, we cannot spread it through force, through hatred, through fear, through punishment. Your kingdom grows like yeast from within. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.